Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We were discussing this verse in our group Bible time, and Josh Buda brought up that in his life, Elisha did one less than twice as many miracles than Elijah. And he had asked God that God would give him a double portion of God's spirit, Elijah's spirit. And here was the last one that made it double. Kind of interesting fact. 2 Kings chapter number 13. Verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. You know, I guess I'm going to call my message a blessing by association. You know, there's such a thing as maybe guilt by association. You know, when you associate with the wrong people, you just seem to be in the middle of trouble. And if you associate with the wrong people, you very easily can be associated as guilty with whatever happens. And guilt by association. You know, I don't recommend necessarily Boy Scouts, but I was in Boy Scouts, and I went to Boy Scout camp once in one summer of my life. And so they sent it up to Long Lake, and our town, PAC number 20. A guy in town had just gotten out of jail, and he was sent up to be our counselor for the week. And I look back and that, I think, boy, there's some people that weren't thinking at all. And he was telling us, boys, you know, all sorts of stories. And he was telling us that any time there was trouble in town, the police came to his house. Well, there is such a thing as guilt by association. And they were probably knew that he was trouble, and so that'd be the easiest find person to look for when there's trouble. But you know, there's also blessing by association. Interesting things in the Bible. Matthew 25, we note the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. This is the context of Matthew 25. And Matthew 25 is talking about how the nations of the world will be judged how they treat Israel. You understand the Bible, the nations of the world at the end of the tribulation period will be treated, be judged about how they treat Israel. And of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, God gave a promise to Abraham that those nations that bless you, I'll bless, and those nations that curse you, I will curse. And that truly has been the history of the world. It would be an important insight for our president in this present world. But at this judgment, the people stand before the Lord Jesus. And he said in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. Naked and he clothed me. I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick and in prison and came unto thee? And Cain shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Blessing by association. Blessing by association. Being willing to associate with the people of God. Willing to associate with the people of God. And then, of course, it talks about those who are going to hell. And he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I was a hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty and he gave me no drink, etc. Then shall they answer and say, Lord, when saw thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick, etc.? Then shall they answer, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not unto one of these, least of these, ye did it not to me. Association. Now in the time of apostasy, as pictured in the Bible, the apostasy of Israel, of course the word apostasy is two Greek words that we get an English word from. And it means to stand away from the truth. It means to depart from the truth. And Israel apostatized. They departed from the truth. They departed from serving and believing and obeying the living God of the Bible. And God sent the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha for a specific reason, raised them up to show them that the God that they had departed from was the living God. He was the true God. And that the God that they were serving was a dead God and could not do anything but bring them the judgment of God. Now, we're in the day of apostasy today. The Bible is full of pictures of the last times. It tells us in the last times that the Bible says, knowing not in the last times that there may be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man, do you ever think of a day in which people are more selfish? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Unthankful, disobedient to parents. The Bible says that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They want the truth of the Bible, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Who will teach them that they can go after their own lusts. You know, people today, they don't care what the Bible says. They just want to find a preacher that will tell them that what they're doing is okay. That's what the Bible says the last days are like. And we're in the last days. We're in that time of departing from the living God. It's all around us. But, and so there's a parallel between the apostasy of Israel and the present day Christian apostasy. And in that apostasy, God raised up a prophet, Elijah. And this prophet stood up for God. And this prophet represented the living God. We know all the stories. Maybe you don't know them all, but Elijah stood before the king and says, you know what, king? It's not going to rain. You have turned after Baal, the god of rain, and I tell you what, he is not the true God, and I'm going to pray, and it won't rain because the God of heaven is the true God. And it didn't rain, nor was there dew for 3 1/2 years. I mean, just think about it. I mean, the grass is kind of losing its green right here because it was we only had one rain last week. Just think of no rain for 3.5 years and no dew. And he said, I want you to know there's a living God. And he wasn't really popular. You know, when Ahab met and saw Elijah after 3.5 years, and before those 3.5 years, during those 3.5 years, he sent messengers to every nation round about, and he took a vow of the king that Elijah wasn't there, because if he would have found him, he would have killed him. He wasn't too popular. And when Ahab met Elijah, because Elijah made the announcement that it's going to rain, and I want Ahab to know that it's going to rain. And so he came to meet, he saw Ahab, and this is what Ahab said. It came to pass, 1 Kings 18:17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the problem, Mr. Prophet. You are the problem. You are the problem. We got all these troubles, and you are the cause of this trouble. And he answered, Elijah did, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Now, I want us to get a picture here. That's what I'm trying to do, paint a little picture tonight. Who are you associated with? What kind of people do you associate with? What are you associated with? You know, in my picture of the Bible, I like to take some big pictures. You know, you think of the great Apostle Paul. In the beginning of his missionary journeys, there's a great man associated with him. His name was Barnabas. And Barnabas went with the Apostle Paul. He was mentioned many times in the Bible. He went with the Apostle Paul. And on that first missionary journey, Barnabas had his nephew along by the name of John Mark. And John Mark, I don't know what the reason was, but he didn't have too much character. And things got a little bit troubled. And he quit, went home to see Mama. And they're going to go on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas and Paul ready to go on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, we need to take John Mark with us. And the Apostle Paul says, nope, I'm not taking him. He's not ready, and I don't need another person who's going to quit in the middle of the job. Didn't say those words, but that's basically what he's saying. And the Bible says a great contention between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas says, okay, that's the way you want it. Me and John Mark will go here, and you can go on, do what you want to do. And then at that point, Silas became Paul's missionary partner. But I want to ask you a question. Do you ever hear of Barnabas again? No. You never hear Barnabas again. You know, Barnabas made a bad decision. He made a decision to leave the man of God. You never hear of him again. Now, as you go think of it in the time of Israel's departure, really, the work of God was centering around the prophets. And in this time, you see either people who were blessed by associating with the man of God, or people who were cursed because they wouldn't associate with the man of God. Think of those who associated with the great prophet. Think of the widow woman. 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, go thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, if you think of an insignificant person, think of the political realm, think of the king, think of politics, think of the big shots, think of the capital cities. I mean, think of all of those things, and then you think of a widow. Widow. In one sense of the word, a lady of very, in this case, obviously, almost no influence. Her husband was dead. A woman of very little means. A woman of a foreign country. A woman way outside of the people of God and the people of Israel. And they're going on with their life in apostasy. And here's this little old lady, this widow lady, this foreigner. And guess who comes to her house? Elijah. And everything, as you see the whole progress of events, what a privilege, what a circle of blessing, what amazing things now took place in her life. She meets Elijah, and you know the story, and she said, you know, all I'm going to do is I'm going to get a couple of sticks, because all I have is a little meal in a barrel, and I'm going to make me a little cake, and I have a little oil to make the cake with, and we're going to eat it, and we'll die. That's all she had. And Elijah said, tell you what, you make me first a cake. And your oil will never run out. And your meal never run out. And it didn't run out until the end of the drought, when it began to rain again. Can you imagine that? Every day she goes to the barrel, and, you know, shakes out the little bit of meal and fills the whole cup with meal. And she takes her little jar of oil that has just a little bit in it, and she starts pouring it out into whatever she's pouring it out, and it just keeps coming till it's full. Every day, every meal. Every day, every meal. The living God is working in that house. Every day the living God is doing a miracle. And of course we know the story about her son dying and Elijah coming and praying to the God of heaven. The God of heaven raised him up from the dead. You know, here is a woman associated with the man of God. Here is a woman that was associated with the prophet of God. Here was the woman who was willing to identify and help the man of God. And guess what came to her life? Blessing. She, in her own life, experienced the blessing of being associated with the man of God. You know, as you think about it, these two prophets gathered around them a circle of young men. They were called the sons of the prophet, 2 Kings chapter 6. And they're called the sons of the prophets. I guess if that's the closest thing to a Bible college, that might be in the Bible, the sons of the prophets. And here was a man of God. He was Elisha. They knew he was a man of God. They knew that he was God's servant. He was standing for the truth, and that he was not liked, but he was standing for the truth. And they wanted to be associated with him. They wanted to learn from him. They wanted to be influenced by him. And so we have the group called the sons of the prophets. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah, Elijah, behold now the place where we dwell with, there is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, cast it in hither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put it out of his hand and took it. Now, we're not talking about this particular miracle here, but we're talking about the association with the man of God. You got to get the picture. There's a lot of young men in Israel. There were a lot of young men in Israel. But there were some who associated themselves with the man of God. You know what? There was something about them that made them wise enough in the day in which the great, vast multitude of young men were going after the things of the world, going after the sins of the world, following the crowd, and all that. But you know what? There was a small group of young men who said, you know what? I want to be by the man of God. I want to be associated with truth. I want to be around the man of God that the living God is working in and through him. Guess who is blessed? You know anything about all the men that lived at the time of Elisha? We don't know anything about them. And yes, the vast majority of them died and went to hell. They might have been rich, they might have been powerful, they might have been well known, but as far as God was concerned, they were insignificant. But there were some. They're called the sons of the prophets. And they were young men who associated with the man of God. You need to get the picture, folks. You need to get the picture. There is, in a sense, there is blessing by association. They were wanted to be associated with learning about the living God and learning from Elisha and learning from Elijah the truths of God. There's blessing by association. There's also the association of light and influence. We studied last Sunday morning about Naaman. And he was a leper. He was a Syrian general, but he was dying because he was a leper. And of course, they had a little slave girl in their house, an Israelite slave girl, been captured in Israel, taken captive, and somehow she ended up in that little household, that rich household. And here's a man dying. And she was a witness for God. And she said, you know what? If my master knew about the prophet Elisha there in Israel, he could be healed. And you know, Naaman went down to see Elisha. Now, he didn't have to. He could have said, you know what, I heard about that guy. He's a crazy man. I heard about that guy. He's certainly politically not correct because the king of Israel really just thinks he's a crazy guy. And you know, he could have said, you know, I don't want to be associated with that preacher. I don't want to have anything to do with them. He could have said that. But you know, That's now how he responded. We know he had some thinking to get corrected in the long run. But you know what? He went down to see Elisha. He didn't have to. But he did. And it was the greatest thing he ever did in his life, wasn't it? And through the ministry of Elisha, not only did he get healed, but he was converted. He is born again. And he openly declared, "Now I know that the God of Israel is the true God." You know, association with the man of God. You know, we're not talking about some, mystical thing. We're talking about the fact that the man of God in the Bible represented the person who stood for the truth. The man of the Bible represented the person who knew and served the living God. Represented the person who was not afraid to stand up for the truth, even though it was unpopular. He was a man of God because he was a man of faith. He had the faith to pray, and God answered his prayers. I mean, he was truly a man of God. You know, a true disciple is a one who is associated with the man of God, even though they are rejected by the masses. You know, you think of the Lord Jesus. What did he say? There's some interesting words that he said to the disciples. John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Amazing thing. You know, we read about Elijah and and they're our heroes and they ought to be our heroes. But let me tell you something. I think that if there was a newspaper, they would say anything they could, any kind of lie about Elijah or Elisha. They would smear their character any way possible. You know, I've heard stories about how the communist government in Russia would smear the testimonies of Christians. You know, the state allowed and state run churches, they didn't allow children in them. They didn't allow any children under the age 18 to go to church. And so all the state authorized churches were void of children. And of course, the persecuted church, who refused to be recognized by the state and decided they would be faithful to God no matter what, their churches were full of children. And children were saved, children were living for God, had children's choirs. And so, you know, the Soviet government, they spread rumors. They said, you know, those churches, they sacrifice, they have blood sacrifices of children. That's why they want children there. And you know, there's two kinds of people. There's people who tell lies and there's people who believe lies. And they both have a similarity of character. And They did everything they could to smear the character of the Christians, to keep the common person who listened to gossip and listened to that kind of talk, who weren't thinkers, that they would stay away from these Christians, they would stay away from the church, and they wouldn't believe the message of salvation. They had an excuse to reject the truth of Jesus Christ and mock the believers. Well, you know, you'd be naive to think that Elijah didn't get a lot of bad press. You'd be naive to think that the common people in Israel didn't mock them. And we know that's true. Because shortly after Elisha was anointed by Elijah, he met some children, right? And what did the children say to him? They said, "Get out of here, Baldy." They were mocking him. And, you know where they heard it. They heard it at home. Their parents were mocking the man of God. And guess what God did? The prophet called on the Lord, and the Lord sent bears, and 42 children were taken away. Who lost their most precious possession? The parents. The parents who mocked the man of God. You know, some Christian homes, they do that. The parents are foolish enough to take away their child's soul, and they mock the preaching. And they mock what the preacher says. That'd be the easiest way to keep your children from listening to the message or hearing the message or receiving the message. Yeah, the day was full of I remember reading about John Wesley. And I, you know, up to Wildcat Mountain, I was talking to a man at the gas station, and I got talking, and he said, "Oh, I'll go to the Wesleyan church." And I said, "Oh, really?" I says, "So you know about John Wesley?" He says, "No." I says, "You don't even know about the founder of your church, John Wesley?" "Nope, never heard of him." I said to him, "Do you know what John Wesley's number one message was?" "You must be born again." I says, "Have you ever read that in the Bible?" "No, never have." I says, "You need to go read John chapter 3, where it says you must be born again." I says, "Have you been born again?" He says, "Well," he says, "I don't even know what you're talking about." He has a Wesleyan, though. But you know, John Wesley, God used John Wesley to bring tremendous revival to England. And England did not experience a bloody revolution like France did. And the reason was because of the revival of John Wesley. But you know, when John Wesley was preaching, the newspapers were full of criticism of John Wesley. When John Wesley was preaching, the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, mocked him. In fact, they threw him out. He was never smart enough to separate from them, but they threw him out. All the powers that be rejected him. He was a crazy nut. And yet history tells he's one of the greatest men that ever lived in the land of England. He influenced two continents for God, America and England. And yet, the world hated him. You know, there were those who were willing to associate with a man who was rejected by the world. You know, if you're going to be associated with God, you're going to have to be associated with the rejection of Jesus Christ. And there was a group of people in the days of Elijah and Elisha that associated with him, and they were willing to associate with his rejection. Let me ask you a question. Who is blessed in the long run? You know, isn't it sad that that so much of Christianity is run by peer pressure? Our world is, people's souls are selling their souls because of the opinion of people. Not the opinion of godly people, not the opinion of people who know the living God and who are godly, but the opinion of those who are part of the apostasy. And Jesus said, if you are of the world will love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Guilt by association. Blessing by association. It's a great truth in the Bible. Who do you want to be associated with? That's a good question. The Bible tells us that wise men are companion of the wise. And foolish men are the companions of fools. I've always said as a pastor, you can know everything you need to know about a young person who I love dearly. You know everything you need to know about a young person by just looking at who their friends are. Their friends tell you if they love truth, if they love righteousness, if they love godliness, if they want to walk with God, if they are not afraid of the rejection of the world. Blessing by association. It's kind of a simple truth. There's spiritual truth packed all in it. And you know, as you look at the history of Christianity, throughout the years, and especially in modern times that we can relate to, Bible colleges in the past were basically started by men of God who were godly, who had the power of God upon their life, who walked with God. And young people said, hey, I want to be around that kind of place. I want to be around that kind of influence. I want my life to be shaped in this kind of way. It really isn't true today. Many institutions are all about money, state aid, accreditation, you name it. They've lost the whole principle of being around the man of God. Being around the man of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you get the message. It's really not about the man. It's really about the God that the man knows. Do you want to be around that kind of God? Is that the God that you want to influence your life? I realize this message could be misinterpreted, but I hope you get the principle. I hope you get it. And you know, there's a great truth there. Guilt by association. Blessing by association. Association tells a whole lot about our heart. It tells a lot about what we long for, what we're aiming for, what we desire. What we want to be an influence on our life. What we want to stir us. What we want to mold us. What we want God to do in our life. I wonder, maybe, young people, Maybe you're one of those that's afraid to stand up for God. Maybe you're one of those. I remember when Stephen Range was in high school. I remember there was a number of boys who said, Stephen Raines, he's just teacher's pet. I can tell you where those boys are today. But I can also tell you where Stephen Raines is today. Living for God going forward. Wonder who you want to be associated with. You know, you're going to be associated with the right people. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be mocked. That's just the way life is. It was that way, I guarantee you. Read between the lines. Elijah and Elisha, there was a whole crowd that rejected him, laughed at him, ridiculed him, found every fault they could find about him so they wouldn't have to obey God. It's still a great truth. Who do you want to be associated with? Really kind of tells you what you want God to do in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you are the living God. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't die. And that you're a God that influences people. You're a God that changes people. You're a God that calls people to take a stand for truth. You're a God who calls people to do what's right. And Lord, many times we make a big mistake. We think that we can stand for you while rejecting truth and those who stand for truth. We think we can stand for you and still disassociate and reject those who stand for righteousness. And put it in clear, practical terms where people know what they stand for. Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do tonight, but I think that I believe that you wanted me to preach this simple, simple truth to be a help to young people who are afraid to identify with the right kids, who are afraid even to identify with godly people. And Lord, there are even adults who make that big mistake. They don't know how important it is to identify and to stand behind the right people. And so, Lord, I pray you'd work in our midst even tonight. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, real simple truth.